Hi, this is Pastor Eric Dalma from Gospel of Grace Fellowship. It is our privilege to present to you this classic CIC radio broadcast. We pray that God uses it to encourage you in the gospel and equip you to discern truth from error.
This is Dick Cuffell, your host for the next half hour. We're speaking today with Bob DeWay. Our topic continues to be Hebrews. We're at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. And we're going to talk about Noah today, Robert. So let me read that verse. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. There's a lot in that, but the simple thing is by faith, Noah was warned by God about things not seen, and in reverence he prepared an ark. In what way is Noah different from Abel and Enoch?
Well, Noah is the first of the attested witnesses. Okay?
Yes.
Abel and Enoch pleased God by faith, but Noah is listed in this long list of attested witnesses. What their actions do show that they believed what God said.
Excellent.
And that makes him an attested witness. And Enoch showed that by faith we can please God. But Noah received a promise from God, and there was a delay in the fulfillment. So there was a warning and a promise. The warning that God was going to bring judgment. The promise that God would save Noah and his family. And then this 100 years of time lag.
That's amazing.
And so in that way, Noah exemplifies for us the sort of faith that we need to have, because we also have a promise and we have a time lag.
Exactly.
And the time lag is between the first and second advent, for it's many more years than what Noah had. Of course, our lifetimes don't last as long as Noah's did. But all of the Christians throughout church history have had promises and a delay. And the delay is in the second coming of Christ.
Oh, excellent. Well, I like that. Specifically, what's the writer referring to?
The warning?
Yes.
Well, the word for warned there means instructed. And it's also found in Hebrews 8:5, where it talked about received instructions.
But it isn't a warning, really, was it?
Well, it was in the sense that there's a judgment coming. But
okay,
in a sense, what he's saying here is he received instructions. That's what it means in the Greek.
All right.
So, therefore, he was told about what was going to happen and what he needed to do in the meantime to prepare for it.
Wow.
And being told to prepare, he took action. Now, to illustrate really the faith involved, was what he was warned about is something that never had happened before.
Which is worse, not only a 100-year delay, but something he can't even really imagine.
Yeah, it's something that nobody had ever experienced.
Wow.
That shows, by the way, something we've been saying for years here at Twin City Fellowship, and we've written about in Critical Issues Commentary, is that God literally appeared to these patriarchs and
yes.
to Noah.
Yes.
Okay, he wasn't getting a mystical idea in his head, oh, I think there's going to be a flood. There was a theophany, the angel of the Lord or whoever it was,
yes.
and in whatever context, there was an objective presence of God that spoke to Noah, and he knew that was God. It's very much like Abraham. When Abraham was later told to sacrifice Isaac, he wouldn't have done that just with an idea in his head.
People ask about that and say, what if I get the same thing about my son today?
Well, God is not showing up bodily now, because we have Christ who bodily ascended into heaven, who sits at the right hand of God. And as we've been saying throughout Hebrews, God speaking today is through Scripture.
Yes.
So Scripture is all we have to go on, and Scripture would tell us that we should not do such a thing.
Yes.
Okay? So we have to know what God has said, very clear in Hebrews, but the stakes are just as high. Okay? It's not a lesser thing that God has spoken through Scripture than God appeared to somebody like Moses at the burning bush.
Yes.
Okay? That's God's word. But so is this.
Yes.
And they're just as certain and just as much to be believed. So what we have to believe is what God has said in the Scripture, and we need to believe the promises of God, and we need to believe the warnings of God.
Excellent.
Okay? And if we fall asleep at the switch and we don't listen to the true teachings of scriptures, we will get caught up in what the world's doing in its unbelief, and we'll lose our evidence for things not seen.
We talk a little bit about application in some of our things, and we want to always bring application into what we're talking about here. And that's a perfect example of why the gospel has to be preached from the pulpit.
Yeah, the gospel contains warnings.
Yes.
I was interviewed on a radio station again here this week.
Oh, okay.
A different one this time.
I was just going to say, I didn't even know about this one.
Well, they called me late last week, and I kind of forgot about it over the weekend. But
okay.
I got there on Monday for the interview, and I was explaining how we preach the gospel there. And the fellow interviewing me says, "You do that every week?"
Yeah.
Yeah, we put it right out there. And I explained how we do applications and how we proclaim a whole section of scripture and then do applications. I told him how I fell into applications because there was one time so many years ago when I didn't have enough material for a whole sermon, so I stuck them in just to fill up time. And everybody liked it so much, I've done it ever since.
It's a good thing.
It's not like I'm so bright, I just fall into things, you know. So the Word of God has to be put in front of us because the Word contains promises, encouragement, warnings, instructions like Manoah received. We have instructions about how we need to live in these last days.
Yes.
Okay, so we need those instructions. We can't wait for the angel of the Lord to appear at the burning bush for us because God's already spoken. So it said he received instructions about things not yet seen. And we have a verbal link here back to verse 1. We should be seeing this.
Hmm.
All right? Faith. What? Is the evidence of things not seen.
Amen.
So Noah was instructed, literally from the Greek, by God about things not seen.
Correct.
Okay. And so that was something that he had to believe.
Okay. The whole thing about what does Noah's action show us is that he's dramatizing the essence of faith, and he's showing us how it's played out.
Yeah, he's an attested witness, someone who demonstrates what the author of Hebrews means by Hebrews 11:1.
Excellent.
So he was instructed about things not seen. What's that? Well, a flood that destroys the whole world.
Yes.
It's unseen. And so believing what God said, it says here, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household.
Ah.
Okay, so here's another example about what's important for us. We need to be reverent in our attention to the Word of God. And so Christians should be taught the Word of God, and they should receive it in reverence, taking it as what it is, the Word that came from God for us, for our help, for our encouragement, for our warning, and we should take it very seriously. And I think that one of the big problems here in these last days, which was prophesied about in 2 Timothy 4, was that there would be a day when people won't endure sound doctrine.
Exactly.
And having itching ears, they want to hear things.
Okay.
Well, that's a lack of reverence. That's a disrespect for God to have that kind of attitude.
Okay. So reverence in this case, or maybe even in broader cases, would be taking it seriously.
Yes, not only taking it seriously and believing it to be what it claims to be, the very Word of God, but something that's so important that, of course, you would take action that would be in accordance with the situation at hand. What kind of action does God want us to take?
Wow. I like that.
Yeah, so it says that he prepared an ark. Now, this, again, took many, many years.
Yes.
For the salvation of his household by which he condemned the world.
Okay. So this is where the preacher of righteousness theme pops up again.
Yes, and we can look at passages in the New Testament about Noah as a preacher.
Okay? Where?
2 Peter 2:5.
Ah, you got it?
Yes. This is in the middle of a really long sentence. I'll just read the one verse.
Okay.
And did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. So, there it says Noah was a preacher of righteousness.
Yes.
So Noah was the one through whom the world was warned. And, of course, they didn't listen to him. They wouldn't believe him. And Noah's life itself was a rebuke to the wicked world all around him.
Okay. There was a note in Lane about this that Josephus had stated about implying that Noah shamed his contemporaries by the quality of his faith, and that threw their skepticism kind of into high relief. Meaning, for 100 years, he's obeying God, doing this thing that nobody understands, whatever, and in a sense, out of that, everything he's doing, everything he says is a preacher of righteousness.
Absolutely. And also keep in mind in Genesis 6:8 that he had received grace from God.
Oh, yes.
He found favor in the eyes of the Lord.
Yes.
Okay. The whole world was caught up in this gross sin.
Yes.
With the sons of God and the daughters of men. And Noah was preserved from that sin, and he lived a different kind of life. And the world just went on in its sin, doing what they wanted to do, not believing that judgment was ever going to come.
Exactly.
Now, I've had a quote from Lane. It said, Noah placed his full trust in the gracious promise of God that his own household would be preserved from the threatening deluge. Genesis 6:18. Yet,
right.
Until the time of the flood itself, that promise fell into the category of an objective hope that faith alone could invest with reality. Verse 1.
Okay.
So the only reality was the Word of God and his faith in it. Until actually the time that the flood takes place. So that helps us, I believe, understand the nature of faith as being taught here in Hebrews chapter 11.
Oh, that's excellent. You know, I had a thought about this whole thing, and I think I asked you about what was that word, and I remembered it as mishta. It's an interesting thing. This is, in some funny way, a mishta, isn't it?
Yeah, I don't think the term is used there, but a mishta is a feast where God shows up,
yep.
And people are either saved or judged. Whenever God shows up on the scene, it becomes a crisis.
Yes.
Because one is either rewarded, blessed, saved, or judged and condemned.
Well, that flood sure is that.
Yeah, and you cannot be neutral.
Yes.
When there's one of these things.
Okay.
Lenski also had a good quote. The idea that the world should perish in a flood that was mountain high seems preposterous, fantastic, impossible. When God told Noah that he would send such a flood, Noah believed God without question. He had absolutely nothing visible to go by, yet trusted God's word with full conviction.
Amen.
So there is a great illustration of faith.
That's great.
And so as we today go through the world saying that Christ is going to return, and when he does, there's going to be judgment on all of his enemies.
Yes.
And those people who don't submit to the gospel are God's enemies.
Yes.
So we're preaching the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
It seems incredible.
It
seems
does.
Unbelievable.
It does.
Because they look around in the world and they say, everything's the same as it's always been. Where's the promise of his coming?
Right.
As it says in 2 Peter 3. So we have very much an application of this in our own lives.
Wow.
Because we're preaching a message that the world looks around and doesn't think is believable. Now, the temptation in the case of Christians today is therefore to tamper with the message to make it seem more plausible for people in the world.
Wouldn't you think that's kind of a historical tendency?
Yeah, it's happened in the past, but it's really happening a lot today. And I think one of the evidences of that is the refusal to preach on Bible prophecy. Because Bible prophecy is very much like Noah, okay? Noah received a prophecy from God that a flood was going to come.
Right.
Okay? And this is something that had not happened.
Yep.
Well, we have Bible prophecy that says a lot of things. The warning about the great tribulation coming.
Right.
An antichrist. About God pouring out his wrath on the face of the earth.
Right.
Well, ultimately, the return of Christ to destroy all of his enemies and to save Israel.
Right.
Well, there's an awful lot of the Christian world that just refuses to believe that.
Amazing.
Yeah, I got an email this week from a guy that says, well, if you believe that, then you're just a spectator. You're really no good. You're not doing anything out here.
Amazing. Well, you know, you've done a bunch of writing recently about the emergent world, and they're saying this isn't part of the game.
They're saying there's no future judgment. You know, those people that don't believe literal Bible prophecy usually at least believes that there's a future judgment.
Right.
Even if there's nothing else. Yep. All the details are not to be believed, but there will be a future judgment. The emergent says there's not even any future judgment, so we have nothing to concern ourselves with. So
worry about it, huh?
We got to make a decision. Are we going to be the kind of Christian that believes what God says and preaches it and live accordingly? Okay.
Amen.
Even though nobody's yet seen the Great Tribulation, nobody's yet seen vials of wrath poured out from the skies.
Right.
Okay, and all of these signs
right.
that God says will happen as we come closer and closer to the day, we either believe that and live accordingly. So how you believe, yeah, it does make a difference. Because this fellow that wanted to debate me says, well, we should be out here doing social things or
right.
trying to make the world better.
Right.
And if you believe Bible prophecy, you won't do that. Well, yeah, but we will do something else. Actually, it's not fair because Christians of all stripes have throughout history been active and done good deeds and built hospitals and cared for poor.
Absolutely.
So the idea that the best way to motivate people is to disregard all Bible prophecy.
No. No.
That just makes no sense to me.
No, I don't agree either.
But if we believe these things to be true, the most urgent thing we'll do is warn people like yes. Noah did.
Yes.
We preach how we find righteousness, which is through the imputed righteousness of Christ. So do we believe things not yet seen, or do we only believe what we've already seen?
Mm, exactly.
That's the issue.
That's exactly
okay.
right.
And so he believed and in reverence prepared the ark, condemned the world, and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So here we have again justification by faith.
Yeah, but what does that mean, that phrase? Became an heir of the righteousness which is according to the faith.
Well, being an heir would mean somebody who inherits something.
Yes.
And what we inherit is what Christ has won for us on the cross, which is justification by faith, and then, of course, all the future promises attached to that for those people who believe what God said.
Okay.
And so I was going to quote Lane on that phrase as well. William Lane says this, the formulation, and he quotes it from the Greek, of the righteousness according to faith. It uses kata. Kata would be according to.
Oh, okay.
And here it says, has almost a Pauline ring. The qualification of righteousness, which is kata pistin, according to faith, indicates the way or the condition by which righteousness is actualized. It describes a righteousness bestowed by God according to the norm of faith. So here we have again the teaching in the Bible about justification by faith.
Okay.
So not only did he see his family preserved from the flood, not only did he condemn the world as a preacher of righteousness and as a person whose life was a rebuke to the wicked world around him, but he's someone who became an heir of justification by faith, so that demonstrating the way God justifies a person is by faith, not by works.
Okay, we're going to see that in the next character that will be coming up soon. Okay. Simple question, is there good news for us in this account?
Yes. Remember Habakkuk 2:4. My righteous one shall live by faith. Habakkuk had a similar situation because he was asking God when. Okay?
Yes.
And he was a recipient of promises that God was going to preserve a remnant of Israel, and ultimately there is going to be salvation.
Right.
When? Well, my just one will live by faith. He has to believe what God said. Habakkuk 2:4, which is cited also in the New Testament and cited in Hebrews 10:38.
Excellent. I think that about wraps us up with what we're going to say about Noah. Now it's time to move on to verse 8. Starts out by faith Abraham. This is going to be quite a section. It's a major component of Hebrews 11. I think we're going to do quite a few verses. The first line, just verse 8, was by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. How important is Abraham in this Hall of Faith fame?
Does that make sense? Hall of Faith fame. Well, we'll go with it.
Okay. No, I mean, we got this Hall of Faith, you know, which is chapter 11. You sometimes go by the number of lines that an author attributes to a subject.
Yeah, the Abraham section here is quite large and goes all the way to verse 12.
Yeah, we started with Abel Enoch, Noah, and now we're going to do Abraham, and he kind of even overshadows the next guys. It's amazing.
Yeah, and of course, that's true elsewhere in the New Testament, not just in Hebrews. Paul devotes almost the entirety of Romans 4 to describe Abraham and his faith.
Interesting, yes.
So this is a very central person in the Old Testament. And of course, the patriarch who was first given the promises of a land and of a people.
Yes.
And that goes back to Genesis 12 and verse 3 that we often cite. And here in this section, there's more space devoted to Abraham than all the others. So,
excellent. Okay, the key to this whole thing is obedience, isn't it?
Yeah, faith and obedience. Okay, there's three things that kind of stand out. Number one, the call of God.
Right.
Number two, belief.
Yes.
Number three, obedience.
Yes. That's a great linking. I like that.
Yeah, and so what we have to do is certainly to identify what the promises of God are so that we have the objective basis for our faith.
Excellent.
And then we need to know what God said so we know what he expects us to do in obedience to what he said.
You know, it's interesting, obedience being one part and God's promises being another part. We were in a discussion last night on Revelation, and one aspect was in the earlier times when Satan tried to get rid of anybody who was in the line of Christ to prevent Christ from coming.
Yeah.
That was one thing. But now we're looking toward an end time situation, and, you know, what's the point? Why is he trying to still hold Israel together, and why are they being protected?
By God?
Yes.
Well, because of his promises. You see, Satan couldn't stop the first advent.
Right.
But he'd like to destroy Israel so that the promise in Romans 11 that all Israel will be saved in the end would be thwarted.
Isn't that an interesting theme, starting, you know, with Abraham being by faith?
Yeah, and so we have all these pogroms against the Jews throughout history. And you would think that, well, the future promises are not valid. In fact, our amillennialist friends, and we have a number of them, and it just mystifies me why they can't understand the promises of God in the Bible. It really does mystify me.
Right.
I think church tradition is deceiving a lot of people. But why would there be pogroms against the Jews after the first advent if the Jews no longer had any significance? Just think about it. That the church replaces Israel, and Israel or the Jews are of no significance any more than any other place in the world or any other people group. There's no special significance, no special promises. All the promises are forfeited and so on, and that's all there is to it. Well, then why does Satan continue to launch pogroms against the Jews like he did in 135 A.D. under Hadrian and like he did in the 20th century under Hitler? Why try to kill all the Jews? What threat are they to anybody?
Amen.
You can't understand it unless you understand that they still are the recipients of promises.
That's really good.
And Satan's always going to attack the promise of God. And so you people out there that listen, I'm not trying to be mean or make fun of anybody, but you need to wake up and look at the promises of God in Scripture. You need to start paying attention to who you're listening to. So these guys are really smart and they got a lot of letters after their name, and they've written books, and they've got followers, and they're saying the promises of God to Israel were all canceled.
Oh,
okay,
man.
And transferred over to the church. This doesn't make any sense. It makes absolutely no sense, and you need to pay attention to the Scripture because we can't believe God and his promises if we can't believe what he said. All right?
Exactly.
Now, if you look at the first advent, all of the specific prophecies and promises that came to pass literally, okay, down to minute details like the casting lots for his garment.
Yes.
And now we're going to go back and look at the same batch of promises that attach to the second advent and say none of those are important.
Yeah, he didn't mean it.
None of them are literal. God didn't mean any of those things, and he doesn't intend to do it.
Wow.
But Satan is still trying to destroy the Jews.
Yes.
Why?
Yes.
Why?
Perfect.
Okay, so please reconsider. Even if you're one of these teachers out there, I doubt that would listen to me, but you need to reconsider because you're going to have to answer to God for how you treat his word.
Absolutely.
And to tell the people of God that that God's word is not reliable. I know you're not saying that's what you're saying, but you do. Nope, God said he's going to do this, but he's not really going to do it.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Well, I don't know how you do that. Okay, so reconsider, and start paying attention to how important the details are in Bible prophecy. Because here, Abraham, he obeyed.
Right.
The word there means to depart to a place, Greek word tapas, which is a change from Genesis 12 where it uses the word gay, which means earth or the land.
Okay.
And that probably points beyond the land to the heavenly city, which we're going to read about here in a little bit.
Yes.
Okay. So not only did he believe God's promise about the land, he believed God's promises about the future reward that goes even beyond this life, according to the book of Hebrews.
Okay.
Now, consider how dramatic this is, all right? Now, in the ancient world, in the ancient Near East, okay, being in a good land with your father's family and your relatives,
right,
was everything.
Right.
That's your security. That's
yep.
your well-being. Everything else out there is unknown and is probably where you're going to go die.
I don't think we appreciate that in the way that that culture would.
Yes, that's the point I want to make here, because we live in a world where people regularly just say, you know, I'm tired of living in the city. I'm going to move to a rural area and go.
That's true.
Or I'm going to get a plane and move to another country. I'm going to go here. I'm going to go there. And we feel secure doing it there.
Right.
Especially here in America, we'll have the same system of laws, and we're going to be safe wherever we decide to go, unless we go into a notoriously dangerous spot, which most people don't do.
Right.
But this is a whole different world in the ancient Near East. Everything is your tribe. Everything is your extended family. All of your wealth is invested in whatever the family has, whether it's land, livestock, and everything, okay?
That's
and
real.
So here, Ur of the Chaldees was a good place to be.
Mm-hmm.
And God says, go.
That's true.
And he goes out to the unknown.
What can we say about Abraham's not knowing where he was going?
It highlights just how great his faith in God's promise had to have been.
To have left that kind of a family
this
situation?
This is not something you do in the ancient Near East. You do not just go out not knowing where you're going, because everywhere you're going to go is filled with dangers.
Yes.
Okay? And the likelihood of starting up in a foreign area where you're a foreigner with no status.
You have no family to protect you.
Yeah, you don't have any of the sources of wealth or status or family, and therefore the likelihood of failure is huge.
Oh, wow.
The likelihood is that if you're not killed, you're going to be marginalized or end up being a slave or end up being very poverty-stricken and barely able to survive.
I believe that.
Okay, so this isn't something you go do, because there's these tribes and they don't appreciate foreigners.
Right.
Okay, so Abraham believing God and going out is a great demonstration of what faith really is. It's the evidence of things not seen.
Excellent. No, I like that. Robert, let's wrap this up for today. Do you want to make one comment about what we've been talking about?
Well, this is a great litany as we're going through chapter 11, and it reinforces itself. And I hope our listeners don't find this material redundant, because we didn't create the redundancy God did.
Mm-hmm.
And the redundancy in the Bible is to emphasize things. And so to have so many examples of what faith is shows us that the author of Hebrews thought this was absolutely important, essential, emphatic, and we really have to pay attention.
Absolutely.
Okay, that's why there's repetition. And this failure of faith that was being experienced by the Hebrews, where they're tempted to go back, is the very opposite of what Abraham did. And so he's trying to shame them into saying, okay, you consider yourself Abraham's children. Are you going to act like Abraham and go forward in faith, even though Christ is unseen, future promises are unseen, and so on?
Yes.
Or are you going to be those that shrink back?
Excellent. What a challenge.
Yes.
Beautiful. Well, we're going to move next time into his living as an alien in the land of promise. But for today, that's it.
We're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We want to remind you that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. We want to remind you of Philippians 1:27, stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, and strive together for the faith of the gospel.